Good morning. Welcome to Wheelersburg Baptist Church. To everyone joining us online, Facebook, welcome. And welcome to everyone. We're so privileged to be able to gather freely here. And welcome to visitors as well, especially. Just a couple announcements this morning. Counseling and discipleship training class will start on January 10th. This class will be on Monday evenings through March. Both in-person and Zoom options are available for this class, and you can visit our website to register and if you have any further questions. Second, new Sunday school classes will start next week, January 9th. We'll have two classes offered during this session. Kevin Smith will be teaching a class on the topic of worship, and that'll be in room 204. Jack Brennan and Dennis DeCamp will be teaching a class on the book of Ephesians in room 115. Third, community groups will start back January 16th. All groups will be meeting at the same time as in the fall, except for Ed Ruggles' group. That group will be moving from Monday evening to Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And if you're not part of a group, we just strongly encourage you to join a group. Please contact your group leaders or Pastor Matt if you have any questions about that. And then last, Ray Brown has his coffee Wednesday mornings at 7:30 a.m. And he's going to be starting up this coming Wednesday again. So get in touch with him if you have any further questions about that. As I turn it over to Scott to lead us in worship.
Some of you have expressed your concern for our family, and just want to clarify that it was my sister's husband, Art, who passed away this last week, and not Pam's brother. I think there was a little bit of confusion on that, but Art was a great guy, one of my best friends. I love the Lord, and he will be dearly missed, but we're praying that his death will be used for the Lord's glory. Psalm 33 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings." And if you look at the Hebrew, that actually literally means a Baldwin piano. So that's what we're going to do today. That was a joke, y'all. Sorry. That's not true. A harp of 10 strings. "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Why? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Verse 20. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Stand together. We'll sing. I haven't done this one in a while. It's not that old a one. The younger generation would say this is old school, but it's fairly new in the chronology of the church. But "Shout to the Lord" is a great tune to start with today. We'll sing that.
Let every breath, all that I am.
sisters in Christ join together in this local body of believers. And it's our desire this year to make much of you, to point others to you, to give you glory for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. We want to declare here at the start of the year that our confidence and our trust is in you and you alone and the work that you provide for us on our behalf through what Christ has done to atone for us, to make a way for us, to provide us with righteous standing before you as a holy God. We long to understand your steadfast love. We long to understand your word, and we just pray that even now we declare publicly our desire to be committed to you as we begin another day and another week, another month and another year. We love you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. You are a good and gracious God. We pray because of your Son. Amen.
King in need of nothing.
unconditional, always gracious, ready to restore, ready to be available to help in time of need. And this next one is a fairly new one for us this last year, about grace, right? The gospel of grace. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for this beautiful new year. Because we're yours and we belong to you, it's a year of hope, and it's a year of joy, and it's a year of excitement, and we can be optimistic. We also live in a broken world, Lord, and we know that it brings much sorrow and pain at times, and difficulty and challenge. And for us, it drives us to our knees. It drives us to a dependence on you as our Lord and Savior.
and our God and our friend and our help in time of need. We pray this morning for those in our church family and friends of our church family that are suffering right now. We ask for your grace and your mercy in their lives. We depend on the fact that you're a good and a kind and a gracious God, and that you hear the cries of your children. And at times our hearts break when we see situations, but we look at you, Lord, and know you're sufficient, and we know you're complete, and we know you're sovereign, and we know you're good, and it brings us a solid place to stand even when we see difficult times. We come as a joyful people today, Father, because of the cross. We come as a redeemed people that have been saved and have been forgiven and have fellowship with the Creator of the universe, intimate, close fellowship that we could never have in our own righteousness. And we thank you for that relationship. We come needy to know your will. We come curious and broken and humble to ask you to help us to see clearly, because we get confused quite often. And we thank you for your word that brings that clarity to our minds and hearts. Father, I pray for myself as I start to speak this morning about the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God and counseling. And I pray for this congregation of people, especially the ones that are in the sound of my voice right now, that the Holy Spirit would do what He alone can do, which is open our hearts to hear the truth and understand it. I pray that you would use me to speak clearly and directly and without fear, but also with great compassion and kindness. Father, these things are above our abilities within our flesh and ourself. We need your help. But we know that when we cry out to you and ask you for what delights your heart, that you joyfully give it to us. So I receive that grace, and I ask that my brothers and sisters would receive that grace. Finally, we pray for anyone here that may not know this grace personally and has never called out to Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We pray that today would be the day. What a wonderful day it would be for that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I already have a grace, and I'm going to remember to dismiss the children if they're here at the children's church. Typically, I forget that. So, that can happen. If you have your outline and your notes, your little flyer, I'm going to be talking this morning from 2 Peter. And I'd like to start by reading the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you follow with me. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So reads God's word. Here's my main point for you this morning. Our God has provided for us everything we need to live lives for His glory. And He calls us to use what He's given us to help others address their problems and grow in His grace for His glory. And I would add to that, to help others come to a saving knowledge of Christ if they lack it. My objective this morning is twofold. First, I want to encourage you by doing what Peter was doing in this letter, reminding you of this great salvation and the sufficiency of God's provision to address the problems of this life. We all have problems and we need encouragement. Our Lord hasn't left us here in our problems and trials by ourselves and with these difficulties, but He's given us a sufficient resource to live godly life for His glory. It's His word. It's His people. It's the ordinances that we practice. Second, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to invest some time and some effort to learn how these resources can be used by you to help. And that effort would be placed in coming to our fundamentals track of counseling training this year. And it's going to start on Monday the 17th. So we've postponed it a bit to get some more word out. It was originally on the 10th, but we've moved it to the 17th so that you can go out on the table out there and pick up these. I feel like I'm doing an infomercial now. And also these, trifold brochure and a flyer, and get the word out. We've made it easy for you to communicate with others, and that's also for you to know what's going on. We're going to plan some additional assistance this year, Lord willing, after the regular Track 1 training for those that want to become certified to help them with the exam as well, and I'll let you know more about that later this year. So, with those two objectives, you have a simple four-point outline of what we're going to do this morning. And here it is. First, I'm going to give you a brief history of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Some of you know what that is. Some of you vaguely know what that is. Some of you have no idea what that is. When we say ACBC, we're not talking about a rock group. It's not ACDC, ACBC. I'm going to take some time this morning, which I normally don't do when I get the privilege of being in this position, to preach and tell a fairly long story as far as the percentage of the sermon about a counselee. And I think it will illustrate really well what this is about. Third, we are going to look back into the scripture of 2 Peter, and we're going to look specifically at verses 3 and 4 and exposit that as an encouragement and as a foundation. And then at the end, I'm going to give you a time to respond in three ways: to participate in the training if you can, to certainly pray for that training, and to promote that training. So with that, let's talk about this history of ACBC. Many of you know me. Most of you know me. I'm Dave Beam. I'm a member and a teacher and a deacon here. And I've been a certified biblical counselor for over 20 years with ACBC and serve as the director of the training ministry here for biblical counseling. As a certified trainer with the ACBC, our church here provides training for people in the area, churches in the area. We've got it all here. We want to get it out there. And this is what I'm calling on you all as a congregation to do. Let's get the word out. We've had multitudes of churches come through our training. It's been such a blessing, an unexpected blessing, that we didn't start training to start this whole regional ministry, but it's just God's taken it and done that work. So who's ACPC? Who's this Association of Certified Biblical Counselors? Founded in 1976, used to be NANC. In the previous decade, Jay Adams had started the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation as a center for the training of biblical counselors. And in his model of biblical counseling, it became clear that in the biblical counseling movement, there was a need for more training. And it also needed a certification. Why is that true? Well, our pastor and others who teach the Word of God teach it publicly. We're even online now. So there's an accountability for what I'm saying this morning because people are hearing it. But when I sit back here in the counseling room with the counselee hears what I'm saying and I hear what I'm saying, but nobody else really hears that. So where's the accountability for what I'm saying and how I'm teaching and how I'm ministering the Word of God? This is the need for certification. That when people come for help, that want biblical help, they're truly coming to a person that's trained to provide that kind of help. Certification is necessary because it's the private ministry of God's Word. Recognizing this crucial need, Jay Adams and the board of CCEF created an independent certifying organization to do the work, namely NANC, the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. And that association began as a three-part process of evaluation, training in the fundamentals, testing, and a supervision of the counseling. And to this day, that process is still a part of this process. Since 1976, ACBC has grown from a handful of certified counselors to membership in the thousands, which tells me that the certification process is even more imperative because we've got so many more people involved. So that's that. And I felt like I should take a moment and give you the history because you hear that talk around here. What is this ACBC thing? Hopefully that helps some of you. But I want to shift gears now and talk about this story of Sally. I think it's an amazing story of the grace of God. It's a testimony of her and her experience and her experience in counseling. And I've changed the name. That's not her name, so I hope I stay with Sally. Somebody regional, so I don't want to possibly give away who it is because that just wouldn't be appropriate. But she was the daughter. She is the daughter of one of Connie and my friends. And Sally recently at this time had relocated to Northern Ohio with her husband and had a baby. 1 year into the marriage, a little baby. We'll call her husband Doug. I use the word Sally and Doug because that's my brother, my physical brother and sister's name, so I can hold on to the names. But Sally and Doug have been married for about a year. And I got a call from Sally's father, who I knew well, and he said, "Dave, I need some help." He was aware that I did biblical counseling, and he knew his daughter was really struggling. In fact, she had currently left her husband and moved back home. He lived in Cleveland area, had a large engineering job. The relocation was necessary for that reason. Sally was from here, across the river, and used to the green and the space and the culture. She was now a fishbowl in a fishbowl. That was her words. Small apartment, populated area, new baby, new husband, deep and debilitating depression. She didn't want to leave her husband. She wasn't out for divorce, but she said, "I can't take it." She said it was like, again, living in a fishbowl.
She felt trapped. I want to stay with my husband, but I can't live here. I can't deal with this. And I'm sure the postpartum part of the baby coming, the hormones and all that kicked in as well and had something to do with this. But here is the challenge. She was suicidal. And her husband was clueless. And she's living back with her parents. Now, what do you do when you have a daughter with that? What do you do normally? You take her to get some help. So they had already reached out for help. They'd been to a psychiatrist. What does a psychiatrist do typically? Here's some medication. Listened. Also met with a Christian counselor somewhere else. Tried to talk things out, but she still just wasn't getting over the struggle. And that's when my brother called and said, Sally's really suffering. So we had to go visit, but we had to do something most important that my wife reminded. We had to buy baby clothes first. If you're going to go visit a mother and a new baby, you get the baby clothes. So we did that, and we went over to meet her. I'd met her before because we had had some church meetings years ago in their home, and she had been there as a teenager at the time. But I didn't really know her. And so I met her, and we prayed. And then I said, you can share. And again, I'm taking this slow this morning because I want you to really enter into this and hear what counseling is all about. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what we do as biblical counselors. Sally started to share some events, and she gave me all that background that I've already shared. And then she started to talk about her feelings. She said, I'm hopeless. I'm trapped. I'm guilty. I love my husband, Doug, but he doesn't understand me and doesn't relate to this at all. He's clueless. I don't even care about my life anymore. I don't care about people anymore. The antidepressant just kind of numbs out the feelings, but underneath it all, I'm still a mess. And she started to tear up a little bit, and then she started to talk about this self-loathing and this guilt. And she said, I'm embarrassed on how irresponsible I've come. I don't want to live there. I don't want to take care of my family. I love my baby. I just don't feel like doing anything. I'm glad Mom's here to help. I'm anxious. I'm guilty. I'm sorrowful. I'm hurting, Dave. I don't know what to do. And she looked up to me and she said, even when I try to do good, I am ridden in my heart with guilt and sorrow. I'm unworthy. I feel evil. I feel black. I feel dark. I mean, she was speaking in such graphic terms. So what did the Christian counselor do when she shared this? She did what most of us would probably do in our own natural feelings. She tried to assure her that she's not that bad. She said, it's understandable that you're depressed right now. And she, this counselor related to her in a way that understood her situation and certainly was a Christian counselor, so she brought God into the picture. God understands. God loves you. Your guilt is misplaced, and it's causing this depression. And you need to just change your thinking, and you need to start to look at the gratitude and the bright side and all that God has for you and the potential. And this counselor encouraged her to journal and focus on what she was thankful for and to focus on the blessings in her life. And Sally tried that, and she said, no one understands. I'm guilty. I'm black. I'm evil. I'm dark. So I listened. That's what counselors do, biblical counselors. All counselors do it to some degree. And I reflected to be sure I was getting the story correct. And then I gave her some counsel that you may find a bit shocking this morning. I told her that the scripture describes her situation. Not specifically, but in principle. And the thoughts that she was having about herself, about being a depraved, wicked, black, unworthy person, were absolutely accurate. I showed her from the scriptures that her low opinion of herself was probably still too high, but it was valid. And in fact, she is worse than what she's describing from God's perspective. I don't know how you feel about that counsel. You're probably a little uneasy and shocked that somebody would sit with somebody in that kind of pain and share that. Is that a way to talk to a depressed, suicidal, suffering young mother? Maybe it sounds very unloving to talk that way, unreasonable and even dangerous. And if you're not a biblical counselor, it's very unlikely you would counsel that way in that situation. That's been my experience. Here's how she responded. Some tears, and she looked up at me and said, "Thank you." She told me it was the first person she talked to that took her seriously and understood her and believed her. I smiled. And I explained the same scripture that I'd shared out of that validated her condition also offers a beautiful remedy and change. I proceeded to share the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's what we sing about every Sunday and celebrate here. Through some more questions and conversation, I found out that Sally really wasn't sure she knew the Lord. She'd grown up with her parents as a Christian person, Christianized, but had kind of been riding on their coattails for years. She didn't really understand the gospel. She'd been baptized, had some superficial faith in Christ, but she'd never thought about trusting Jesus in a situation like this or asking for his help. She'd been depending on her parents' faith. These difficult life circumstances had showed her very plainly that her faith was lacking. There was no true trust for Christ. And I, as a counselor of God's Word, helped her see that the blackness and the darkness and the guilt that she was feeling and seeing is exactly what our Savior took on the cross in her behalf if she was willing to believe and trust Him. That heavy load of blackness and guilt and insufficiency and unworthiness is what our Savior came to bear at Calvary. I let her know that her guilt and shame was a consequence of sin. And in fact, that we all enter this world as sinners and we have a need for salvation and reconciliation with God. And God in His mercy and grace had brought her to the point to be so miserable that she started to recognize what her true need was. I helped her to see from the scriptures that what did she need to do? Just confess. She already confessed to me her condition. I accepted it. Confess that to God. Confess her selfishness in all this and her lack of responsibility to the Lord as sin. And ask Him to forgive her for that and to help her as a weak and broken, needy person. And she didn't come to the Lord that meeting. We left. 2 weeks later, her mother called and said, "My daughter's changed. She has hope for the first time." I'd given her some things to read. Connie and I prayed with her. But she took that to heart because somebody had listened to her and understood her true situation. And she said, "If he's right about that, and it's from this book, maybe I need to open this book and start to look at some of these other verses." and look at these things that God's Word says. She was better. She was still struggling, but she had hope. So how about her husband, Doug? Well, he's an agnostic. He'd been to a Unitarian church. That's what he knew about church, a couple times with his parents. He never heard anything about this religious stuff. He knew his in-laws were a little crazy, but that's about it. But he'd visit on the weekends because he still loved his wife. And so we got invited back over when Doug was going to be in town to meet him. So we got to go back over. And he was really glad that his wife was finally cheering up and doing better. He had a little bit of hope too, but he was sure curious about why she changed. What brought her out of this? He'd never had much interest in spiritual stuff. He was an engineer. But this got his attention. And he was quite curious. And I won't go on with the story in detail, but Doug eventually came to know the Lord Jesus. And God even provided a job for him down here in this area, and he moved down here, and they even visited Wheelersburg Baptist Church a couple times and found another church in the area that they were a little more familiar with and had a couple more children, and they're now serving the Lord. So why did I take the time when I could be speaking and expositing the scriptures, which we're going to do here for a little bit in a minute, but why did I take the time to tell that story? Because I think that story demonstrates the power of the gospel, and it demonstrates what counseling is all about. And it also shows very clearly the distinction between biblical counseling and even some Christian counseling. Now, I want you to hear this personally from Dave. I'm not against anybody, even the secular world, when they try in God's common grace to help people with problems. I'm not out here waving a flag down in front of the counseling center saying, you need to come up here and get it right. That's not my calling. You may have that calling. That's for you and the Lord. I don't have that calling. What I have a calling to do is to call out here and say, brothers and sisters, we have a sufficient word that deals with the heart of the issue, that deals with the true problem, that directs us to a place where we find the purpose for our lives in this world, which is the glory and the honor of the God who created us and the Son who was sent to save us from our broken condition. The Lord has given us a sufficient revelation to address the problems of this life. It's exciting to see this ministry returning to the church and for thousands of people to be interested in going deeper with it so that they can understand how to use the scripture in practical problems. How to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ as they come in crisis with their issues. It's tragic when God's people send people back into the secular system, or even the Christianized system, that gets them insufficient counsel and not the truth about what the real problem is and not even how to deal with it. Coping mechanisms. It's also disappointing that believers refer to and turn to the counsel philosophies and systems of the world when dealing with their anxiety. Lord, do we have enough anxiety to go around? Do we have enough worry and care and fear to go around right now? I think we've all got our share of it. How do we deal with that? There's a worldly way to deal with it. There's a godly way to deal with it. Counseling is about how to deal in a godly way with real problems. My burden that I bring to this pulpit this morning is to encourage you and those of like faith who know the scriptures and have the Spirit of God to learn how to do this. Now, every one of you may not be called to that ministry, so we're not heaping any guilt out there. I'm a counselor. I shouldn't want to heap guilt, right? I'm asking you to consider coming and getting the training. Maybe that's as far as you'll go. That will help you as a believer to help some other people more effectively, more sufficiently, more tied to the scriptures. You'll come and actually get counsel in the counseling training, how to be better yourself before the Lord and how to walk through issues. So that brings me to God's provision and purpose. So let's look back at 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. I want to look a little closer at these two verses, because this is the foundation of everything I've just said. The story may have moved you and touched your heart, and I hope so, but that's not going to bring you where you need to be. It's going to be the Word of God that does that. Only the Word of God has the power to change us. So let's look at the context of the letter quickly, and then look at these two verses. Verse 1 says that the Apostle Peter is the human author. He identifies himself in this introduction as a humble servant of Jesus with the same faith and righteousness to those that have that same faith and righteousness. That's amazing right there. We could just spend a whole lot of time right there. The Apostle Peter, we have the same righteousness he has. It's the righteousness of Christ. He also identifies himself as an apostle, which says he speaks based on his authority, because he was an eyewitness and a close companion of Jesus. He appeals to this authority as an apostle, as he provides warning and rebuke through this letter to false teachers. But we also see, verse 1, that this letter he addresses is addressed to true believers that have this same faith. And I want to read in verses 13 and 15 what else is going on in Peter's life. He says, I think it right, verse 13, chapter 1, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Plain speech, Peter's about to be martyred. He sees it coming quickly. He's likely in a prison awaiting execution, and he's writing, what would you write as your final words to your brothers and sisters if you were in the prison, getting ready to be killed for Jesus? This is what he wrote. His purpose was to remind them of who they are in Christ, to remind them of the resources they have in Christ, so that they would be solid and make their calling and election sure. Peter is admonishing them to take every effort to continue to tap into this provision that Christ has provided. Things like knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly kindness, the hallmark of virtue of Christian love. By the way, I just gave you a biblical counseling agenda. That's what I'm doing by God's grace as I meet with people, encouraging them to learn how to walk in love and godliness and faithfulness and all those virtues. Biblical counseling is for believers. Now, Sally came along as an unbeliever. She got evangelized. She wasn't really being counseled. She was being evangelized. But once she came to know the Lord, she needed to grow in grace. In the latter part of chapter 1, Peter talks about his experience when he was with the transfigured Christ up on that mountain, and how he heard the voice of the Father speak the commendation of his Son at his baptism. You think Peter had some faith? I mean, he stood there. He saw it. And you know what he said? He said, we have a more sure word than that. We have the Scriptures. You mean, if I stood there with Jesus and saw him transfigured, or I stood at his baptism and heard God speak from heaven, that I could really have faith then? He says, no, you've got something that you can base your faith on, which is the infallible, inerrant, sufficient Word of God. And brothers and sisters, we have all that sitting, probably several copies, in our laps. That speaks to the word of the hour, which is sufficiency. Quickly, chapter 2, he warns about false teachers and prophets that attack the church, try to pull people away from that. Chapter 3, he reminds them of the promise that Christ is going to return soon and refute all these scoffers and this arrogance of these false teachers. And he assures his readers that indeed he will come but he's going to come on his own timetable. So these people that are scoffing and saying, Jesus says he's coming, he's not coming. He's saying, God is in control here. He's coming in his own time, and when he comes, he's going to come to destroy the wicked and bring the righteous home. He ends chapter 3 by encouraging them in verse 18 to make their calling and election sure by continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. So in the context of that full letter, I've just flown by it very quickly. Let's take just a few minutes to look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Here's the question we want to answer. What has the Lord given to us to deal with the challenges of this life? That's the application question. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 again for you. Chapter 1. Please take this to heart. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I admonish you to sit down with those two verses and just read them and read them and read them and read them again and meditate and chew and look up the meanings of the words and look how they're related and understand that. What has the Lord given to us to deal with our problems? You got problems? It's the new year. You got problems? What's God given us to deal with our problems? Everything we need. Everything we need to deal with in His way and to be the people that He wants us to be. Everything. There's nothing lacking. Verse 3 says He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything we need to fulfill His will for us. What is that? To reflect His glory and His greatness and His excellence through our lives. So can God stop a problem from happening? Absolutely. Does He? Absolutely not. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. So why does God allow the devil to seemingly run loose, which He doesn't? Why does He allow the deterioration of a nation? Why does He allow a COVID virus to seemingly take over and create fear in the hearts of men? Why does God sit back, it seems, and let things happen like that? Especially since His children live in this world. Doesn't He love us? Doesn't He care? It's because He loves us and He cares that He lets it all happen. Because for us, brothers and sisters, He's given us everything we need to deal with it. And in the dealing with it, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's what it says. The promises that we have that we can believe and trust God in the trials and difficulties of this life refine us. They heat us up. They put us under the pressure. How do you make a diamond out of old carbon, black carbon? You put it under pressure and a beautiful diamond comes forth. Why has God allowed sin and the devil to remain in our lives? It's to purge us, to perfect us. That can't happen on the other side. We're going to be serving in God's glory in a glorified state on the other side. There will be no sin, no tears, no difficulty, no pain, no sorrow. I look forward to it. But why does He leave us here in a world of difficulty? Why do you have so many problems? Because God loves you, and this is the way to refine you and to purify you. Well, I don't see it that way, Dave. That's why you need to come into some counseling. Or get under the Word of God and hear it preached. It's the same process. God takes this Word and He starts to show us His perspective and what He's doing. Where do we find that? We find it in here. Come and learn how to use this to help other people see God's perspective. But we need it for ourselves first. I thank God for a godly pastor. I thank God for a godly church that emphasizes the importance, sufficiency, and superiority of the Scriptures, because we don't want a mystical word from God. We don't want just a feeling on Sunday morning. We need the truth, brothers and sisters. We need it accurately. We need it precisely. We need it as the Word of God is, which is accurate, true, and sufficient. That's what we need in our problems. All of these provisions come to us because we deserve them, right? Well, how do I earn all this blessing, Dave, and all this knowledge and all this provision? It's already yours if you're in Christ. It's the package called salvation. And if you come to the Lord, you get Christ. In Christ, all these things are established and true. If you don't have Christ, none of them are true. If you go to a secular counselor or even some Christian counselors, you'll get advice on how to cope with problems. If you come to a biblical counselor, you will get Christ. If he does or she does her job, because my job as a biblical counselor is to lead people to Jesus Christ and the cross. I don't want to know anything else because everything else is insufficient. It's not that I'm against these folks. They just have a deficient product. They don't have anything that's going to cut to the heart and soul of people. They get down to the thoughts and the joints and the marrows and the intentions of the heart. Brothers and sisters, in this word, I'm encouraging this year to get into it like you never have before. God takes by His Spirit, does surgery on your heart, and He opens up your motives. And why am I that way? And how can I change? And who is this Lord God of heaven that reigns and deals with us in this way? And it comes through the Scriptures. We understand that. Biblical counseling is the application of God's all-sufficient provision of His Word coupled with the power of the Spirit. That's another distinctive of biblical counseling. I can do nothing without the Spirit of God at work. It's prayer for myself and for those I'm working with, for God alone to do what He can do, which is change hearts. Sally left the psychiatrist with medication to numb out some symptoms. She left the Christian psychologist with some counsel to try to think of herself a little bit better and a little more cheerfully, and to try to relieve her guilt and melancholy by convincing herself she's not all that bad. She left biblical counseling with a clear understanding of her true problem and the person, Jesus Christ, as the answer. She left with good news that God sent His Son into this world to die for wicked sinners, and she finally realized that she was one. Because of her life situation, the true nature of who she is was coming forth. People come in with marriage issues and their true nature shows up quite often. That's an opportunity for the believer to see what they need to be sanctified and cleansed from and repent of. For the unbeliever to see that they have a need for a Savior to be saved. Brothers and sisters, we have a superior word. We have a solution for the problems that people have. I invite you to come here January 17th and join us to be trained to fellowship with some other people that are here for that reason as well. So, the response here, threefold. Again, participate. We are going to broadcast these, but last year we did... We sort of did it in a way that you could be certified through that because of COVID and people were afraid to come, and so we wanted to accommodate. But you need to be here if you really want to get the full import of this. And so come and learn. Consider coming. What if I just want to come to a couple sessions, Dave, and just listen? Please come. It's not a secret club. Well, do I have to pay if I just want to come to two or three? No. You don't. Second, pray. Prayer is the only thing that's going to make this effective. Pray for others to be here, to come. And pray for God, as Pastor has been praying for the last several months, to raise up some counselors, some certified counselors that can really do more of this work. The need is out there. And finally, on the table out here as you leave, pick up some of these. and some of these flyers, these brochures, and give them to people that you think might be interested and invite them to come. That's participate, pray, and promote. Our Lord is sufficient. As you grow in grace and you come close to the Lord, you know what you're going to see about yourself? You're not. What you're going to see, the older you get in the Lord, is how weak and feeble and frail and messed up you are still. Hopefully it's going the right direction. First Peter talks about that in that Second Peter in that first chapter. You're on that ladder, you're climbing, you're going the right way, but it's a tall ladder. You're going to see that there's one person that's sufficient and able, and that's Jesus. And his word is the sufficient counsel that we all need. I'm not the smartest guy. I might be a little bit older and have some gray hair, but if I'm not in this book, I'll say it daily with the Spirit of God helping me. I'm not sufficient to counsel you. But every one of you that are saved and have the Holy Spirit and have this book and you're getting a knowledge of God's Word are sufficient to help people at another level because you've got God's wisdom and you've got God's Spirit. And God's Spirit and God's Word is a majority, is a sufficient majority. Let's pray. Father, help us. We cry for you for help every Sunday, every time we gather, and all through the week. And you are so good and so faithful, and you show up. So we cry and call out to you and ask you for help. And know that, Lord, there's no sweeter sound to your ears than your children calling on you for help because you love us and you respond. And you send us trials, and you send us difficulty, and you send us comfort. And you send us grace and healing and restoration and joy and loving kindness because it never ends. You send us all these things because you love us. We just gather here as a people and say thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we also cry for the help to be the people you want us to be. We pray that 2022, you just invade our lives and shake them up and do what you need to do to take us where you want us to go. Not for our own sakes, not so we can just have a happy, good life. Lord, we want our lives to be back, given back to you and express the fullness of your greatness and glory to others. That's our passion. That's our heart. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn will be Standing on the Promises. I guess we need to stand and sing that one. So, that if you're going to use a hymnal, it's 271. Verse 1. Standing on the promises of my King, through eternal ages led to praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Snatch this from our hearts. Help us, Christ's name. Amen. Your heart is yours.